Hallelujah. Thank God. All right. Do we have any thieves in the church? A couple. Herman, I'm going to have to frisk you as you leave because I'm missing my Bible. And Herman has a reputation for if he finds a loose Bible... There is... it's been missing for a few weeks. But I think it's produced by a man named Allen, not A.A. Allen. I made that mistake the other, but L.L. Allen. But if you happen to find it, it's a black Bible, something like this, with a leather cover. And so if you happen to find that, come clean. Maybe you picked it up by accident.
Right.
No? Maybe you did. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's it. So have a good day. All right. Hallelujah. I'm going to be jumping around, but mainly in John chapter 20. If you would turn to John chapter 20, and as we look at the scripture after Jesus has been resurrected, has appeared to the 10 in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't there. We have gotten on Thomas in times past and called him Doubting Thomas, and we did mention that a couple weeks ago, and I did address that. But there's something new I wanted to touch upon on this. I'll read this scripture, and then I'm going to come back to it sporadically. But just looking at 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, which means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within within and Thomas within. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto thee." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." I just want to pause there for a moment, and again, trying to get a concept of Thomas. What was Thomas like? We hear about him in two other portions of the scripture, and he is mentioned in John, both places. After Lazarus has died, and Jesus said, "We're going to go back to wake Lazarus from sleep." He said, "For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you might believe. But let us go." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." He certainly showed a spirit of allegiance to Jesus in that, but sometimes saying is not always doing. And although Thomas did say, "Let us go back and die with him," when the opportunity came to die with Jesus, he fled along with all the other disciples. So this is the first picture we get of Thomas in his, at least in his desire. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And many times we have a great earnest vocalization of something we purport to be or will do, but when the time comes, we seem to fail in that. Then again, we read about Thomas in John chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And we know that when Jesus looks at him and addresses him, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he says to him, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Very interesting thought, "if you had known me." And I think that is the proposition that I have for us today. Do you know him? Do you believe? And we're going to touch around some of those thoughts. If you had known me, well, didn't they know Jesus? But there was something more to this knowing than just knowing him on a personal acquaintance basis, or even traveling with him for, lo, those 3 years as the disciples were with Jesus. He said, from now on, you know me and have seen me. What happened? I'll get silent all for a second there. He said, if you had known me, I think it was telling such a truth to him. And it was a unique description of what really knowing a person is to know Jesus Christ. Now, two things I want to consider as I'm looking at John 24 through 29. What was the inference of the word believe? When you think of believe, what do you think about? And as it is used in this situation, I mean. And what did the resurrection demonstrate to Thomas? He said, unless I put my hands in his side, my finger in his side, and nails in his hands, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus, after he has said that, he turns to him, and he said to Peter, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And so the thought I have is, what was this belief that was being presented here? Was it a belief that he was alive from the dead, that he was resurrected, or was it a belief in the implications of the resurrection? And in conjunction with that, was the resurrection meant as a ultimate convincing sign? Was it I've thought about that myself, and when I was younger, I used to think about that. This is the ultimate convincing sign, but I believe that there is more to that. Or was it more than just a miracle? So after he says to him, be not faithless, but believing, and Thomas answered him and said to him, my Lord and my God. And I find that to be so very amazing that he turned and said that to Jesus Christ. As to believe, it appears that when Thomas made this statement, unless I see the marks in his hands and thrust my fingers into his side, I will not believe. And what he seemed to be saying is that I will not believe that he actually rose from the dead. And I believe that's what he was questioning there. He wasn't assured of the story that had been told by the women. You know, and none of the other disciples were. And again, we said that we cannot get on Thomas and say that he is doubting Thomas, because you do know that none of the other disciples believed except John. John believed without seeing Jesus Christ, and we preached that on the Easter service, because John saw the linen cloths. After John saw the linen cloths, he believed. But none of the other disciples believed until they actually saw Jesus Christ. But he didn't believe the women that came back with a story. Thomas didn't believe that. And he didn't believe the other disciples that said, we have seen Jesus. He didn't believe that unless he could really touch Jesus and see that. When Jesus appeared and spoke unto Thomas, I was wondering if he had more in his response to him, saying, put forth your hand and feel my side. Was he trying to show something other to Thomas than what he originally wanted, to see that if Jesus was really alive? I believe that Jesus was fulfilling to him exactly what he wanted to see. He showed him alive. He said, be not doubting, but believing. Now, I believe there were more implications in that. And the reason I say there's more implications in that, because when Thomas responds, my Lord and my God, he didn't say, wow, you really are alive from the dead. Now I really am convinced, because this is the ultimate sign I was looking for. This is another sign that you have done that really is now convincing. I wasn't quite sure when you healed the multitude, when you fed the multitude. I wasn't even quite sure when you rose Lazarus from the dead, when you healed the lame man, when you did the myriad of works that you did. I wasn't really sure of that. And I wasn't sure when the women told me that you were alive from the dead. I wasn't sure when the disciples told me. But now I have seen you with my eyes, and there is something more to this resurrection than just rising from the dead. He now says, my Lord and my God. This is a far cry from saying, what a wonderful act, what a wonderful sign you have done in rising from the dead. A couple scholars that I had studied as I was looking at this specific scripture said that the personal pronoun is of vital importance, my Lord and my God. He confesses to the risen Jesus that he belonged to him as a willing subject, and this is the World Bible Commentary, that he is now claiming his allegiance to him. That's one aspect. And then he said, this is more than a miracle of a man or a prophet. The Jewish law was strictly monotheistic, so the deification of any man would have gone against the Shema. And the Shema is, as we know, the Lord God is one God. There is but one God. And when he called him Lord, he called him Kyrios, and when he called him God, Theos, both of these terms had significance as to deity. He called him God in the flesh, and it wasn't any longer to say, yes, you rose from the dead. Now Thomas says, yes, now you are my Lord. You are my Lord, and you are my God. And it's a whole different attitude that he has. The language of this confession is said by Frank Gibelin, affirms the central truth with which the gospel begins. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. Thomas sees God fully revealed in Jesus, according to Leonard Keck. The word believe for the meaning has so much more depth now as he believes Jesus. And Jesus responds back to him, have you now believed? And there's something more in that belief. Have you now believed that I rose from the dead? Or have you now believed something different or additional? Yes, he now believed that he rose from the dead. But this belief instigated a greater belief in something about what Thomas found in Jesus. He believed something more about Jesus than that he rose from the dead. Thomas has penetrated beyond the miraculous aspect of the appearance and has seen the resurrection as it has been revealed by Jesus, according to Raymond Brown. Now, this resurrection of the person of Jesus as being more than a prophet was also demonstrated to Cleophas and his traveling partner as they were going on the road to Emmaus. And as they were going on the road to Emmaus, if you remember this story, and I'm sure you do, that they're walking together talking about what just has happened. This is the night of the day where Christ has risen from the dead. And they are returning back to their home discussing this. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes up and veils himself from them recognizing him. And he begins to talk to them. And he says, what are you discussing here? And he said, we're discussing the things that have happened in Jerusalem. And he said, what things? And they said, are you only a stranger in this area? And you don't know what has happened? How we have, there was a man named Jesus. And he says something very, very telling here, Cleophas says, that we had considered to be a prophet and the one that may have redeemed Israel. And Jesus responds with such a beautiful truth here. He says, oh, slow of heart, and willing to believe all that is written in the prophets. Was it not contingent upon Jesus to suffer and die for mankind and then to enter into his glory? And beginning at the Moses and the prophets, he revealed to them all that was prophesied about himself in the scriptures. And the beautiful thing about that is, wouldn't you like to have been there to heard what he said? But it's not like it's a mystery. I've gone through some of the things that Jesus must have opened up to them and just picked out a few that you might find helpful. First of all, he needed to be of the seed of a woman, of the woman. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said that this righteous seed will be bruised by the serpent, but this righteous seed will crush the head of the serpent. That they call that the proto-evangelium, where the prophecy of Jesus crushing the head of Satan was that was the first prophecy of Jesus redeeming mankind. He had to come from the seed of the woman and be born of a virgin unto us. A child is born unto us, a son is given. And he says in Isaiah, behold, a young woman, a virgin, will give birth to a son. He had to come from the tribe of Judah. He had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be of the progeny of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He had to be of the not only the royal line, but the kingly line of David. He had to come and be called Emmanuel. He had to be anointed with the Spirit. I always liked when Jesus stands up and he reads from Isaiah about the Spirit of God is upon me. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. It said the zeal of God has consumed him, it's prophesied. He has to be declared to be the Son of God in power. And the Bible said that was declared through his resurrection. And concerning his ministry, he had to be preceded by a messenger. And we know that messenger took on not the form of Elijah, but the spirit of Elijah, being John the Baptist. And he had to be minister in miracles. He had to minister in parables. He had to enter in Jerusalem on a donkey. He had to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The 30 pieces of silver needed to be thrown into the floor and needed to be used to buy the potter's field. He had to be forsaken by his disciples. He had to be silent before those that accused him. He needed to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace had to be upon him, and by his stripes we needed to be healed. He had to be that person who was mocked. He had to be that person that fell under the cross, according to Psalm 109. His hands and feet had to be pierced, according to the Psalms, crucified with thieves. None of his bones could be broken. He had to have his heart broken. He had to have his side pierced, according to Zechariah. He had to be buried in a rich man's tomb. And his resurrection and ascension, he had to be the only begotten of the Father. He had to be raised from the dead. His body could not see corruption. He had to travail for all mankind. That's the Lord and Savior we serve. Hallelujah. That's what he expounded to them. Slow of heart to believe all that is written about me in Moses and the prophets. And so he opened up that scripture to them. And he told them who he was, but yet he veiled himself from them. And when they went in and sat down to eat, and he took the bread and he broke and blessed it, Christ was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. I always found that so beautiful. Christ was revealed to them. And they ran back. And they ran back that same night and they told the disciples and said, we've seen the Lord. We spoke with Christ. And now they went back, not as those that had believed only in the resurrection, but they believed that Jesus was the Christ, Mashiach, the God, the Messiah of prophecy. There's a whole different connotation here than believing somebody has done a wonderful miracle and risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead, and these are a portion of his credentials as being the Messiah. He is now recognized by Cleophas and his other partner as the Messiah. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what God is wanting to show now to Thomas. And so as they come back in, and he says to Thomas, "Be not doubting, but believing." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." What a beautiful statement. You know, when I look at the Gospel of John, there is a key scripture. In fact, this is the key to the Gospel of John. And that key scripture is believing that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I want this to come into your heart. Many people have said to you, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." Who's had people say that to them? And how many here believe in Jesus? But it matters what you believe in Jesus. That's the whole crux of the situation. Because just to believe that Jesus was a prophet, just to believe that he was a good man, just to believe that he did miracles, even to believe that he rose from the dead is not good enough. We have to believe why he did the miracles, why he rose from the dead, why he was a good man, why he was the Son of God, because his mission was to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's the entire crux of the Gospel of John. And he says this in John chapter 20, 31. "But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Rising from the dead as a sign was not good enough. If you remember the rich story of the rich man and Lazarus, in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 begins, and the rich man is faring sumptuously while the dogs are licking the wounds of Lazarus. They both go to, they die. The rich man ends up in a place of torment. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man begins to have a discourse with Abraham. And he said, "Oh, please just let Lazarus dip his finger in some in water and touch the tip of my tongue and relieve this pain that I'm in." And he says, "There's a great gulf. No one can go to you, and you, no one from there can come here." And then the rich man says, "But could you send Lazarus or somebody back to tell my brothers not to come to this evil place?" And Abraham says these phenomenal words to them. "They have Moses and the prophets. And all the things that I just told you about the credentialing of Jesus Christ was what Moses and the prophets were doing. The entire Old Testament is meant to reveal Jesus as the Christ." And he said, "If they will not believe..." And Lazarus says, "But if you send somebody back from the dead..." And Abraham says, "They will not believe even if one was to rise from the dead." And so the resurrection of Jesus was not just the ultimate sign. It was only a completion to the puzzle of the credentials that he was the promised Messiah. And once you understand that, you begin to look with awe at what Thomas has said. When Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," he is not so reveling in the truth of the resurrection, although he is, but he's reveling in the fact that this one that has risen from the dead has now fulfilled all the credentials of the promised Messiah. And the hope of Israel has come to redeem the people. The very thing that they had longed for has come in the person of Jesus. And no matter, even though the disciples had been with him for 3 years, had seen the miracles, had seen sign after sign after sign, and the resurrection from the dead, it still didn't bring them to the faith that they needed to know that he was the Messiah. the Holy One of Israel that would redeem not only Israel, but all of mankind. What a beautiful truth God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now Jesus turns and says, have you believed? Have you believed because you have seen me? Have you believed because you have seen me that I truly am risen, that I truly am the Messiah, that I truly am the Son of God? Rhetorically, in the mind of Thomas, he is saying, yes, I believe. My Lord and my God. Get that in your hearts to say to Jesus, my Lord and my God. What a beautiful truth to have within you. And Jesus turns to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and believed. Now, who was he speaking of? Again, I say it was not the disciples who had not seen him and had not believed, except for John. But he was speaking to somebody else. He was speaking to you. The beautiful thing that you find in the Gospel of John, and I looked up the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. And after he goes through a beautiful 19 verses of praying for the disciples that they would not slip away, praying for them that would be strong, when I first read this years ago, it lifted my heart so much to know that this was not just a Jewish gospel. That Jesus, as the resurrected Lord, was resurrected for all mankind. Because I remember when Jesus said, I am sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I drew back and was like, oh my, am I not included in this? But when I read John chapter 17 and came to this verse, it lifted my heart with an assurance that Christ has come for me. God obviously says in John 3:16 that whosoever shall believe. But he says here, neither do I pray for these disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. That's me. I have believed on the name of Jesus Christ because of what the disciples have told me. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art one in me and I in thee. That these, they also may be one in us. That they also, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you believe that you are one with Jesus Christ? The Bible tells me that. That I have been partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. I'm not God. I'm not holy. But I am the body and Christ is my head. I am made partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. These things were not written to the Jews alone, but they were written to us through the power of Jesus Christ. Today, as I ask you, do you believe? I don't know what level you came to Christ on or how you expressed the fact that you believe. But I want this next scripture to take on a whole new meaning to you. And you probably know it by heart in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. With a heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so I want you to consider that scripture. First of all, in confessing Jesus Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Kyrios Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Jesus as your Lord. Who confesses Jesus as their Lord? And you know what that means when you confess Jesus as your Lord. You confess him as the Old Testament fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah. You confess that he has borne your sins. You confess that it is no longer you that live, but Christ that liveth in you. And the life that you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for you, who redeemed you from your sinfulness, who wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, who has taken the place of the throne of your being and put you off that throne, or you have placed yourself off that throne and have installed Jesus as the ruler of your life. What a glorious truth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Lord, not just the good teacher, not just the good prophet, but the Lord of my life who has redeemed me from the curse of the pit, Kyrios is my Lord. And my God, my Lord and my God, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believed what? And believed that God has raised him from the dead. Why is this mentioned? Why is it mentioned to be raised from the dead? Because for years you thought maybe this was a good sign. It was more than a sign. It was to show that he had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. He said when the Messiah was prophesied and David prophesied him through the Spirit, it wasn't David that did not see corruption, because we can dig up the grave of David, and he is dead in the tomb, and his bones are there now. But when Jesus rose from the dead, and when he was placed in the tomb, he rose from the dead, his body never saw corruption. That means rigor mortis had never set in to Christ Almighty. He rose from the dead in a glorified, transformed, renewed body that was fit for the kingdom that he was establishing. In the new heaven and new earth, there will be no ordinary bodies. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And then the scripture shall be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Jesus Christ has been resurrected into the new creation which he created. The firstborn into that new creation, born from the dead into life eternal as the God-man forever to reign. That is what the resurrection means. When you say, I confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe all the scriptures about the Messiah. And when you say that he is risen from the dead, you believe that he has fulfilled his mission. His promise was yea and amen, because he rose from the dead not just for a sign, but to complete his credentialing. These are the credentials of Jesus Christ. He rises from the dead and proclaimed to be the Son of God in power. That is the Christ that you serve. What do you believe? Do you believe in this Jesus that I have presented to you this day? Do you believe in the Jesus that has given testimony to all the world and all of mankind that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you believe, and will you say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? If you can say that with your mouth and believe in your heart, you have eternal life. And on the last day, you will be risen up. Your body will be made like unto his glorious body. And you will forever be with the Lord. What a glorious truth. What a glorious promise. it almost makes me want to be swept out of here right now. I want to go to be with the Lord right now. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. God is calling you. God has given you the assurance. God has given you the credentialed mission of Jesus Christ accomplished. Mission accomplished in Jesus Christ. And forever, we will exalt and praise the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, for the truth of the resurrection of